This was the 20th week of Book of Mormon Radio. It aired October 23rd, 1994. Second Nephi chapters 28 and 29 were discussed.
Second Nephi chapter 28. In verses 1 through 3, the Lord describes the churches that he's speaking to, or the wickedness of them, and it really sounds a lot like the, it doesn't sound like it, it's exactly the churches of Joseph Smith Day. But the same wickedness will overtake all churches. And many might say, well, it doesn't apply to us. But if you'll read this chapter and study it in your heart, you will know that, in fact, it does apply to this church. In fact, it's written exactly to the church, mainly because those who have dealt with and studied and been with the churches of the world know that they are completely dark, that they have completely rejected the Scripture of God and the basic principles of the gospel for which result in eternal progression. And this is talking about a process of losing that. At the time of Joseph Smith, he said that all their creeds were an abomination, which means that they had gone and lapsed into complete darkness. And this explanation here really is talking to us. In verse 4, it talks about the contention among them, but which again sounds like their churches, but it then says that in the end, they deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. They've certainly done that, and they don't speak by the Holy Ghost, but immediately now you can see today that does apply to us, because we don't speak in church, we don't speak in general conference by the Holy Ghost that gives the utterance. We do everything by prepared talk. And so on, and we don't believe in the power of God, that God will speak through man, and that it is the Holy Ghost speaking. It is not the man. If he will open his heart to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to speak through him, that it will guide his tongue directly. We don't believe in that. We believe in best that we receive a little bit of Spirit while we are trying to write the talk that we have pre-decided to that we decided to speak on, and so on and so forth. And that's what it then says. It goes on in verse 5 saying, and they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And see, this is talking about the speaking first, that they deny that that God bringeth forth information. They believe that it's man. And they say, you know, it's not the Holy Ghost that gives utterance. It's us. And so therefore, we don't believe that God has the power to speak through someone else's mouth. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us and hear our precept. That's what we hear today, that general authorities get up and they tell us what they think about each topic and the modern concerns of the world, but they don't get into great detail about describing Christ and our coming unto Christ and the problems that face the church and how the church is supposed to be organized according to the Spirit and the Holy Ghost. And they don't talk about these things, and they don't talk by the power of the Holy Ghost. They just say they're a pre-planned precept that they have, then they say that there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power unto man. Now, that is a key part. They said, and we looked around, is there a God today? Do we have God in the church? The old churches that are talked about in the Book of Mormon, they'd see angels in their meetings, and they would have people come down. They'd see heaven with them. And in fact, as we saw, if you're righteous enough, then Christ will actually come and dwell with you and teach you directly. But we don't see any of these kind of things. Oh, they are way too beyond us. No, that's not the way it is. But that was the way it was in the Book of Mormon time. That's the way how it has been throughout time. Did they deny that? They say, oh, no, we don't have that kind of manifestation anymore, because we now have the power of the priesthood, which he has given the power unto us. They've even distorted the whole meaning of the priesthood as being a representative of Jesus Christ. If you're a representative, you have to know who you represent. You have to communicate who you represent with so that you can properly say what he wants you to say. But they deny all that portion. They deny that power. They just, the only power they do accept is that he's given them the power. And that's it. They deny everything else. He's given them the power, and now they will go ahead and run the church. And that's exactly where it is today. You can see it's talking to us. In fact, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints is the strongest in claiming that they have been given the power, and the power is given to men above all other, and that's not a concept of the other religions of our day or the day of Joseph Smith. And then they say that in verse 6 it says that they'll say, if there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not, for this day is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. See, again, you know, we've already been prepared. If those who are watching church, we're prepared that if someone is going to come into the land, if there's anything to be said, they are starting to prepare to say that, yes, someone is going to come in performing miracles. And they're saying, no, believe it not. But the way we know if someone is performing a miracle or not is we ask the Spirit, and we have ways of determining. But we haven't been taught those ways by the church, but I'll teach you a way quickly. The Lord is our provider, protector, and progressor. And if any miracle that is performed is performed for that purpose, to either provide, protect, or progress us. And also these are just some signs. Don't set fast that these are the only way we do, that we use these signs, that these are the ways to aid and help us. And we, again, discern it by the Spirit. And we say, or is this miracle to condemn the wicked? But when it does condemn the wicked, it'll do it in such a manner as to be an aid to the righteous in one of those three categories. But these are, this could use some discussion, and possibly to go through the Book of Mormon, they will come up again. But this is just to bring something forward. But no, they say, no, any they don't have any miracles. They're not performing any miracles, which the Lord has said they're supposed to. But if anybody else does, then they're telling you that obviously that is evil, because all the work has been done in establishing the church in Joseph Smith's day, and there is no more need for any of these things. But again, that key thing there was that they do claim that the work has been done, the church has been restored, the Book of Mormon is here, everything is done, there isn't any more work to be done. But the fact is, Zion was not established in Joseph Smith's day, it never has been. We are under a condemnation because we have not used the Book of Mormon. There is plenty of work to be done, and it's just not the missionary work of running around building up the numbers of the churches. And then in verse 7 it talks about those who will say, eat, drink, and be merry. Well, that We have some that say that, but we think of this being go have a riotous living. But we'll see later on that this kind of just falls in line with the same idea of those that just preach that all is well, everything's fine, you know, let's be happy, and it's this all is well in Zion sort of a philosophy, and some will say that will say as they do in 8 that, well, you know you can commit a little bit of sin, but and the Lord will, and we can notice when it says little sin, it says lie a little. Okay, well, we certainly, they claim that all we're doing is lying a little, you know, when we have our commercials on TV and the way we perform our sales tactics and what we say when we want a job and we write out a resume or talk about ourselves, and you know, all this is just lying a little, and we can take advantage of another one because of his words. Meaning that we said that I mostly, again, I get concentrated on sales, and I guess I get concentrated on our courts too. But in sales, a man comes in and because he can talk you into something, and then we can take advantage of that. But throughout our society, if we watch how we act and how we behave, it's always trying to take advantage of another man's words, and you should be able to feel good about that. And in any way, it goes on that we can do these things, but when we do them, then the Lord says, oh, that's okay. Maybe, basically, we're just talking about the wickedness of our present society that's found even throughout the church's dominion. And, oh, this is okay. This isn't bad, that because as long as we are worthy, and as long as we have our temple recommended, as long as we are worthy, and this constant talk about being worthy, it's not being perfect, it's not overcoming all our sins anymore, it's just being worthy. And that is exactly the talk of this verse. And then going on to verse 9, they will teach false and vain and foolish doctrine. Meaning they'll begin to the most foolish of all, as we've seen in the previous chapter, is that you follow men. And you come unto men, and the men are the ones that can tell you how to be saved, and that they are the gateway to the Lord. And there is only one gateway to heaven, and to the Lord, and to the Heavenly Father, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And that's who we have to come to. But those that preach that are going to be puffed up in their hearts. And the reason these vain doctrines that they teach is it's kind of what was in maybe verses 7 and 8, that you can sin a little. Oh, you come to me, well, I know that you don't quite measure up to the standards set here by the temple recommend, but, you know, if I could get you to the temple, I think that would motivate you to do better. And so they puff themselves up in their heart that they can reduce the standard of God, you know, in order to cause a greater good to come about. But they're puffed up that, oh, look at that. You know, I've taken this responsibility on myself to allow this person to do this for their better good. And they get a puffed up feeling because of this. And they don't use the count when they're judging others or when they're in position to do such a thing as determine the worthiness of another. Then they don't want the counsels of the Lord in this. They will do this as they think. And then finally it ends up here saying that their work shall be in the dark, and basically they are hidden from the world. And in fact, then we have those that are worthy sneak around behind their backs and figure out how they can find an accusation against them and how they can actually be excommunicated or have things taken against them. And mostly we're talking about those people who say that they follow the Lord and do not follow the leaders of the church, and that the leaders of the church are only counselors and servants. And again, they sneak around in the dark to figure out how to get rid of these people and put them down because they destroy their craft, they destroy their power. And again, that's why in verse 10 it says, and these saints will cry from the ground against them because that's who their works in the darks was directed against. And this is what causes the great corruption. And notice in verse 11 it says that all have gone astray. And then, therefore, if we say, oh, well, that's obviously just talking about Joseph Smith Day, well, then why is this in the Book of Mormon? Why is he warning us? Well, obviously it is to us, and President Benson has said so. President Benson has said that Zion was not established in Joseph Smith Day and that we are all under condemnation. But we again say, oh, that's not a big deal. We follow our church leaders, even though we don't read the Book of Mormon and do what it says. But we do follow our church leaders. So again, you know, you're doing what's in verse 8, and your church leaders support what's in verse 8. And that's again that, well, you know, as long as we're worthy and we're doing a few good things, and that's good enough. And that's a lie. The Lord has said it's a lie. And then in verse 13, it says, finally, because of this corruption is manifest in robbing the poor for your fine sanctuaries. And that's certainly what we do. We're more concerned about how many temples and churches we can build and how neat our monuments are at Nauvoo and how many neat films we can make about Joseph Smith than we are about building any kingdom for the poor. We never even consider building a kingdom for the poor. We throw some fast offerings or a little money their way and we call that good enough. But mostly we point our finger at the poor and say, if you'd go out and join Babylon, then you would have something, but even in Babylon, they're not going to reward them with the same thing that you have. Finally, in verse 14, it says that you're all astray except a few. Now, it doesn't say a few churches. It says a few who are the humble followers of Christ. That is what makes up the Lord's church, the humble followers of Christ, and they are few, and you will see throughout this book and forever that they are few. And again, churches like their numbers and the pride they get in that, so they don't want to admit that it's only a few and that their only purpose is to help those few. They want to claim that it's greater than that and how magnificent the job is and that they are bringing many unto heaven and that they are perfecting many. But they do not talk about bringing them and explaining how they bring them unto Christ and make them humble followers of Christ. And that they do err in that what I have just said, there is a precept of men and that they teach the precepts of men, meaning come and follow a man and he will teach you how to go to heaven. And notice that these precepts, are what men call good. They sound like good things. But they deny the Christ, and they do not include the Christ, and they do not lead a man to Christ, and therefore they are not good because they are not lasting. And the good things, the thing that makes the difference on what some things are good or not is whether or not it actually changes our character. If I walk up to a man that is not disposed to steal, and I, through my work with that man, teach him not to steal, I've not did anything. It sounds good to teach him not to steal, but if he doesn't steal already, what have I taught him? See, that's why we send a man to Christ, because the good things he does are the things that he has weaknesses for, and why he has to, and the things that will therefore strengthen his character and help him grow. The church and the man and men cannot do that. They just give a broad-based list of things to do, and all of a sudden when they get the several people doing that, then that's fine. But the things they do, how do they know? They have not know. They have no concept of on whether or not that is actually addressing the actual character flaw a person has. But then they get them all hung up into all these tremendous lists of performances so that the person doesn't even have any time to follow the Lord in working on the specific character deficiencies they have that the Lord would like to correct. And again, that's why their good is bad and the Lord's good is good, because all good has to lead to the Christ. Otherwise, it does not help the man to progress. And even if a man here or there does progress, that is just the shotgun method of having to hit one or two by your method. But it is certainly not. But at the same time, it's distracting many others from the progression that they would have received from going unto Christ. And notice in 15 it says that the wise and the learned and the rich are the ones who preach the false doctrine. Again, it's the lawyers, the insurance salesmen, the doctors. These are the ones who lead the church. These are all the rich and the wise and the learned. These are the ones who are leading our church, and they preach their doctrine. We want to think, oh, yes, this terrible thing. You know, the ones that are teaching about all sorts of adultery and all sorts of things like that, they're certainly not the wise and the learned. Most cases, they're the seething and those that are in the dark alleys, mostly. And then just because of the filthiness of our society, they learn how to bring that out in the open and make it popularize it to some degree. But nonetheless, and that's where they started. But this is not talking about the things that started there. They're talking about the false precepts that start from the wise and the learned and the rich. And so that's where, so we again see that it sees where it's coming from and points at it clearly. Again, and then what do these guys preach? They preach and point a finger at the stuff that's out in the gutter. They don't talk about the own errors that they make and the other errors that the people are making. In verse 16, it talks about that we revile against that which is good and say that it is no worth. What is the basic thing that we fought the war in heaven over? Freedom is based against force and control. And when we have all these people come up talking about freedom and the Constitution and all these things, oh, gee, that's not of great worth. Gee, that's politics. We don't want to have anything to do with that. I repeat that over and over again. Some would think, why do I have to interject that into this book? You'll see later on in this book, the Lord sees that when he talked in here, we didn't see that point, so he spends his whole vast amount, part of this book talking about freedom and liberty. But no, we don't find that to be of great importance, so we don't want to apply it to our day. So in verses 17 through 20, he says that the destruction is going to come to the devil. And why? In order to stir up the people to repentance. Now, it's not just to take revenge on the devil, it's to stir them up to repentance. And he says why they need to be stirred up, because they've been pacified. In verse 21, let's read the whole thing. He says, others he pacify and lull them away into carnal security, that they will say, all is well in Zion. Yea, Zion prospereth, all is well, and thus the devil cheateth their soul and leadeth them away down into captivity. Well, we learn a lot from this. All of a sudden we begin to say, wait a minute, he is talking to Zion. This chapter is to Zion. It's not just to the other churches. And now we can't point the finger at the church. He now says, yes, this is Zion. And he probably started out seeing, in Nephi's revelation, he probably did start out seeing the other churches. And he saw Joseph Smith's day. But then as he began to proceed through the chapter, or proceed through his revelation, he began to go, my goodness, I'm not only seeing all those other churches, I'm seeing the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in this. See, this is why in the beginning that we have to remember that we're writing a revelation, and we have to think that what is Nephi seeing? And he began just like he began in chapter 26. He was seeing his own day, and pretty soon he began seeing our day. Well, on this one, he saw Joseph Smith day, and all of a sudden he's starting to find out that it's exactly the same as our day. And that's how it began. But so again, this is to us, and that's why Mormon included it here. It's to us. And again, the Lord has to stir us up because we like to go off and say, oh, all is well. We have reached our plateau. We have got temple recommend. There's nothing more for us to do. Everything's good. And look at all how the church is growing. That's exactly what the General Conference last time, that instead of hearing anything out of the Book of Mormon, every single speaker just got up there, and the entire flavor and the whole point of the General Conference was, all is well in Zion, and let's be so happy, and not only that, all is well throughout the world, and look, there is peace. And no one wanted to say to quote out of the Bible where it says, and when everybody starts to scream, yea, there is peace, then cometh the destruction. And you better believe that I'll prophesy to you that I know that the destruction is on its way, and it's on its way soon. And then let's go on to it more. And in verses 22 and 23, it begins to say that Zion will say that there is no devil. Remember, we're talking to Zion now. He's saying that it's Zion. He says there is no devil in Zion. Do we believe that? Sure. We never talk about the devil being in Zion and how he's ruling in Zion or what he's done in Zion or what's going on. At best we talk about the terrible world and how the devil's in the world and a few little things that are in and crop up us there. But mostly, you know, we go about our business thinking that there is no devil, that everything is just fine in Zion. And in verses 24 and 25, he repeats after saying this, to make this clear again. He has said, you will say all is well. And then he repeats in 22 and 23, he says, oh, there's no devil here. Oh, we don't have any devils in Zion. The devil is not controlling any of the people here, or any of our speakers. We don't see him. I mean, they're just all a bunch of good men. We don't see the devil here. Again, you know, that is our attitude, that there is no devil. And to make that clear, he repeats in 24, therefore, woe unto him that is in ease in Zion. Woe unto him that crieth, all is well. Again, he's not trying to say that you're going to say there is no devil. The doctrine of there is only God in heaven and there is no devil in hell. It's not trying to make that point in the literal idea that you won't give lip service to that, but the very way in which you conduct your life and conduct the church of the last days, that's exactly how you act, as if where there is no devil in hell that we need to worry about. That's for something for those terrible, rotten other people to worry about, but Zion is fine, and that we can be at ease. And forget about the one that says, woe, that all is well. It's that at ease, meaning that you'll learn throughout the Book of Mormon that if you want to get to heaven, you had better keep every eye and ear open, and you better be watching exactly what's going on, or you're going to fall off into one of the forbidden paths, and you have to watch it every day of your life and keep your eye ever aware of sin. But we don't do that, and we don't like to talk that way in Zion because that sounds like a lot of work. And in fact, we have lost the whole concept that we need to work out our salvation, and instead we just blindly follow along whatever's going along and going on at the time in the church, and everything is fine, and we can just take it easy. Okay, in verse 26 he says, why? Because you'll listen to man. That's right, you'll listen to all these general authorities get up there and give you their precepts, no matter how good a precept is, or seems, or how much it even sounds like it's quoting the Lord. At a given specific time for the time of the people and for specific people, they, in order, again, as I explained previously, to strengthen the necessary characteristic that needs to be strengthened for an individual person and a people as a whole, only the Lord knows this. And so we don't follow the precepts of men. No matter how good they are not timely, they are not at the right point. Men do not know. They do not know the plan of salvation. They do not know the work that is going on the other side of the veil to prepare the way. They do not know. And so anything they say will be a distortion, will lead you astray. It will lead you away from what the Lord's plan is. And that's what it's saying here. And so, but we will say, no, oh, these are wonderful precepts they're saying. Boy, they sound really good. It's great. Of course, none of them apply to me. And so what they're doing then is that's puffing you up. And then it says down in there, it says, and therefore they will denieth God, meaning they'll deny that God, the power of God, that God can see. They begin to say, God does not understand our time. He doesn't see what's going on here. We need to give the precepts. He can't see it. And this Book of Mormon is always talking about these things. about other things, about coming unto Christ and all. You know, we've already done that. You know, he doesn't see our time. So they deny his power, the power of God that he really knows about the drugs and the abortion and everything else. Well, the way that we overcome that is that we followed the Book of Mormon, did what it said, then we had overcome that. And if those things became a problem to us, the Lord has told us in the Book of Mormon, I'll take care of it. He'll send destruction to cleanse the world. And that's how the Lord does it. And these are the things in the Book of Mormon. But instead, no man say, no, we don't need him to come and cleanse the world. We don't believe in that. We don't want his power here. What we want is we will use our wonderful words, and our wonderful words will cleanse a few, and then we will receive the glory. Again, and it's not just the speakers saying that. The more important is the hearers deny that the Lord can speak to them and tell them what to do, and that they can find it from the Book of Mormon, so they go listen to all these men's precepts. And the point is, the thing, then it finally goes on to say that they deny the power, the gift of the Holy Ghost, which means that they deny that it's the Holy Ghost that gives utterance. We're going to continue here to talk about receiving the precepts of men, and if we think this is going off, no, if you continue on in the other verses, you'll see that he is talking about the continuing utterances and the words that we receive from God, and that these men will say, like they say in 27, not the men, but the people receiving the word will say, we have received and we need no more, meaning we don't need any more of the words about God. And I mean, you can obviously magnify this into saying that we don't need the works of God, and we don't need his power, and we don't need a lot of other things, but continuing on in the vein from the precepts of man, even when it just gets down to the simple thing like his words, no, we don't need the word of God. We need no more. And then in fine, it says that these people begin to tremble. Why do they tremble? Because their rock is the church. They believe in the church, meaning everything they say is, we believe it's the true church. Church, church, church. If I go to church, you'll be taken care of. I listen to my church. Everything's church. Their foundation is not not Jesus Christ. They've not made their foundation the rock and not just the scripture is their foundation, but it's Jesus Christ himself and the word of Jesus Christ and through the Spirit. And again, we read scripture so that we can get closer to the Spirit and we can feel the word of the Lord. Well, their rock is not in the Lord. Their rock is in the church. And the church does have some of the gospel and does have some of the truth, so that's why they call it sandy. But it's not adhered together because it doesn't have the strength of the Spirit to put it together in their lives. So that, again, if we study this in a personal characteristics, you have weaknesses. And because the church does not know how to address these personal single weaknesses, therefore, it's just got a piece here and there, and therefore it's like sand, and that sand is not a rock yet. And if you step on it wrong, then it gives way. So therefore, if the devil pushes against your weaknesses, you give way, and your foundation is in the church, which just is a few preachings of the gospel, and only takes care of a few of your characteristics. But it doesn't have the strength of the Lord, which comes in and gives the church the complete strength, and also gives your character the complete strength. And that's where we're at, and again, people tremble, and they get mad. When they get tremble, then they get angry, because they don't want to hear that. They want to hear everything is just hunky dory and all is well. And then in 29, it continues on to repeat that you'll say that we've received the word of God, and we need no more of the word of God. So we're back to this word again. We're preaching to you, telling you how the Lord will come to you and tell you how you can progress, and you don't want to hear anymore, because the church is telling you all is well. You're doing fine. Everything's good. So you don't want to hear any more of the Word of God. And that's exactly where we are today. And so then he says in verse 30, listen, I will give you line upon line and precept upon precept. And so I'll keep giving to you a little bit, a little bit, a little bit. And then finally he says in verse 30, and then those who will receive even the line upon line, I'll even give it faster. I'll even give more to them. I'll give all they want. I will give that, and so it doesn't just go line upon line, precept upon precept, meaning a little bit at a time. It'll even come faster. But no, we've had enough, we keep saying. We say, no, we've had enough. We don't need any more. And what is the problem? Why don't you want any more? Because you put your trust in men. You put your trust in the church leaders and what they tell you. And so he says in 31, cursed is he who putteth his trust in man. And therefore hearkens unto the precepts of men. So he makes it clear. He's not just talking, that he's talking about you believing in the precepts as they speak it. And so you want to hear men. And he says, the only time that even the precepts of men, that you can have a precept of men if it comes by the gift of the Holy Ghost, meaning that the Holy Ghost can give a man utterance to declare the Word of God. But once the man does speak by the Holy Ghost, obviously then it's the Word of God and it's not the precept of a man. But it's further coming back to the previous scripture saying when a man speaks, he needs to speak by the Holy Ghost. And that's the only time he's to speak. If he just gets up there and gives his own talk, as we do in our churches and in our general conferences, when a man gets up there and speaks, he says, "I'm here to speak to you, and I prepared this talk, and I hope the Spirit will be with me," and makes all sorts of other little rationale. But when a man speaks by the Holy Ghost, he says he's speaking by the Holy Ghost. He says, "I'm here to speak to you by the Spirit, and I will use the Spirit when I speak to you." And then while he's talking, he does say that he's filled with the Holy Ghost and that he's speaking to you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to finally say in verse 32, "Woe unto the Gentiles, for they have denied Christ." Meaning they do not believe that Christ is running this church, and I mean literally, and when it says running the church, it means running their individual lives. Do they have Christ in their lives? Is Christ running their individual lives? Is he manifest in the church? Is each leader actually using Christ and doing everything exactly by their revelation, the personal revelation that they receive from Christ? They know that is not true. They have denied him. They do not want him in there. They do not want him in their lives. They don't want him in their school. They don't want him in their government. They want him in their work. They don't want him anywhere, including in their church. And he says, but nonetheless, he says, "I call unto them." The Lord says, "I'm still ready to receive thee, and I will." And in fact, it implies here that at some time they will receive, some at least will receive him. And when they do, he will come to, that as they repent, that he will show them great mercy, and that he will take them back. But nonetheless, the point is they have denied, and they do need to repent and come back to the Lord. 2 Nephi chapter 29. 2 Nephi chapter 29 is a dissertation on man's desire to limit the Word of God, and it is a type how God feels about him limiting his Word, and it's a type of showing how he gives the Word. In the third verse where it says a Bible, we have a Bible, it could have just as well said a Book of Mormon, we have a Book of Mormon, which means that today the members of the church have plenty of a Book of Mormon. They've got so much of the Word, and they get so much from their leaders and so forth that they don't care about the Book of Mormon. Again, in chapter 28, we saw that men choose the precepts of men over the Scripture, and now they look at the Book of Mormon and say, "Oh, this Book of Mormon doesn't apply to us. It's talking about someone else." But the very second that they say that it doesn't apply to them is the very time in which this scripture or this chapter has meaning to them, because they're saying, "No, we don't need the Book of Mormon. We've got all the Book of Mormon we need. We don't need any more." And so therefore the Word of God doesn't come anymore. And in this chapter, what it sets up is it says that the Lord's Word continually flows. And if you are His follower and you are doing what He says, then the Word just keeps coming and coming and coming. And the amount of Scripture continue to flow. And we're not just talking about church leaders or prophets. He said that he's taken his Word throughout the world, and that it's everywhere, and that it'll come forth. So again, if we go back to the beginning of this chapter again, it says that he'd like to talk about this work. And the thing, there's two things in this marvelous work and the wonder he's going to do. The first is the bringing forth of his Word. And the second thing is the gathering of the people. And he says he's going to do this. This is what goes on during the second time to recover my people, which means it's talking about the gathering and the bringing forth of the Word. But again, in this chapter, the marvelous work and a wonder is really the Word of God coming forth. And this chapter, he explains that. He explains what he means by bringing his Word forward. And he didn't just mean about bringing the Book of Mormon forward. And that's why, again, we say in verse 3, a Bible, we've got a Bible. A person could say, a Book of Mormon, we've got a Book of Mormon. And that they therefore need no more Book of Mormon, they need no more Bible. The people that have the Bible today, they don't use it to a great degree. That's the biggest condemnation. They keep finding how to limit it down to one or two passages here and there in Romans and stuff, and that's really how they base their whole religion, and they don't use the whole Bible. And now that's the same with the Book of Mormon. They people today claim that a bunch of it doesn't apply to them. So, but if we look over to verse 9, it says, "For my work is not yet finished, neither shall it be until the end of man." Now again, this is a type. This this chapter the type of to show you that it's not just the Bible, but it's the Book of Mormon, that his words keep coming forth and coming forth all the time. And so after we receive the Book of Mormon, we'll either receive the sealed portion of the Book of Mormon or receive a record from one of the other tribes. But the word will keep coming. In verse 11, he says, "For I commanded all men, both east and in the west, and in the north, and in the south, and in the island of the sea, that they should write the words which I speak unto them." So the words come forth all over. Again, it's not just here. And verse 12 says that he'll speak unto the other tribes of the house of Israel, which I have led away, and they shall write it. And I also shall speak unto all the nations of the earth, and they shall write it. So there's plenty of records. They're not just these two records, and so that's what he's... So that's why, again, I say this is a type. He's going on to say that if you are not continuing to receive these records, then you are not doing the work of the Lord. And again, in verse 14, he says that his work is to fulfill his covenant, which was to gather home the house of Israel and to gather into one all of his words. So if we're not continuing to receive more and more words, and the gathering is not going on, we are not doing the work of the Lord. And in chapter 13, in verse 13, he goes through a great dissertation on this. Notice he keeps repeating these things verse after verse after verse, as if he was annoyed. He was annoyed that we can't see that his work is continuing to bring forth his word and to gather his people. And if that is not going on, then we are not doing the work of the Lord.
This is the end of the 1990 commentary for this week. Book of Mormon Radio discussion and phone calls will now continue.
I was very interested again, and I enjoyed listening to that 1990 commentary, because I see how I've changed over the 4 years. Mostly what I see is that I've pondered more scripture and mostly stepped back a bit. Try to understand what Nephi was trying to say through all of the all of his chapters. See, at that time I was just going through things, studying it, if you want to say, verse by verse, and focusing, like I guess man had taught you to do, just always focus on each verse instead of step back and really see what the whole big picture was. You have, so far now, we have pretty much covered Nephi's life. This is his whole life that you have had in 1st and 2nd Nephi. A lot of time is transpired. And he's had a lot of revelations and visions of the future during his life. And we say in the last few chapters, he's getting more, if you want to call it, more and more serious. He's getting more and more frustrated as he sees the future. He sees not only his posterity, he sees us, and he sees that we don't want to listen. And so he begins this chapter in the first verse by telling you that the Spirit will testify that these things are true, and that what is said and the prophecy sees about us, it will come to pass. And now here we are living in our day, more than 2,000 years since then, and what would you say, 1,000 years since the time that he wrote this, it's coming to pass. And we're seeing it real clear. And so he goes on and he says, now I want to talk to you. I'm going to get real specific, he says, today about your day. So I'm going to try one more try. Let me just tell you what your day will be like. And to do that, what I'd like to do is I'd like to read what he says, starting in verse 3, and walk through it a little bit. Let's go ahead and read verse 3. "For it shall come to pass in that day that the churches which are built up and not unto the Lord, when the one shall say unto the other, Behold, I am the Lord's, and the other shall say, I am the Lord's, and thus shall every one say that hath built up churches and not unto the Lord." You see, the key thing is that they're all going to say they're Christ. Every church is going to say they're Christ. We listen to the Mormons constantly say Christ is directing our church. Yes, we believe that he inspires our leaders, but we don't hear about and we believe that, well, and then they give a little lip service. We believe that he died for our sins. We believe in the atonement, but then they go on about their daily lives, and they go along even about their church business, not having Christ direct direct their lives. I'm not just talking about church leaders. I'm talking about each and every member does not want to focus on Christ and make Christ the thing, His Spirit be what governs their life. And they know that. They know that they're not following the Spirit like they ought to. They're not following the Spirit and letting it determine their life. And why am I speaking of that? Because it says that they are not unto the Lord. How is it, what does unto the Lord mean? It means that it's exactly like the Book of Mormon describes. The Book of Mormon describes it here clearly how you're supposed to come to the Lord. You're supposed to do the same thing that Lehi and Nephi did. You're going to have the same experiences they had. If you're on his path, that your life is going to seem like it was like their life seemed. And that you're going to be, and if you want, you're constantly being uprooted and seem like you're leaving your home and your riches, and because you're leaving the world. If you come into Christ, you walk away from the world. And that's what he's trying to say here. If that's not what your life is like, and if your church is not teaching that, what's a church again? A church is just really an assembly of people. The church is those people who, Christ's church is those who decide to follow Christ and come unto him. But nonetheless, the key thing there is that you'll say that you're following Christ, but you don't. You don't come unto Christ like the Book of Mormon says. And then he's going to go on in these next verses, and he's going to describe what exactly is wrong with the way you're doing it. He's going to describe the churches that don't work, and more specifically, he's going to go on here, and we're going to focus it on the Mormon church as does it apply. And again, the first thing we see right off. Yeah, the Mormon Church is the strongest one, claiming we're the only true church. No, we are. We're the ones that follow Christ. We're the only Christian church. The rest of you aren't. You see, but it's still exactly that way. All the churches. No, we're Christ. We're Christ. So why would a church say that the church is Christ? There's no church. The church is just an organization. The people are Christ. The followers of Christ make up His family. If you go into Christ and accept Him as your Father, then you're part of His family, and that is indeed His church. Why do these leaders? Why do all churches want to argue about whether or not the individual members, just because you're a member of that church in the physical edges, because you have your name as part of that church, that determines whether or not you're sincere in your heart and that you've accepted Christ and that you're following His Spirit and doing your best to do everything He tells you to do. Well, he then goes on to explain it to talk. So anyway, we got verse 3 tells us right, gives us one example right away. Let me also explain if you don't understand what verse 3 is also saying, especially against the teachings of the Mormon Church. The Mormon Church says we are the only true church. Repeat it. This scripture makes it real clear that what makes you a church, if you want accepted of Christ, is whether or not you come unto Christ, and whether you're teaching your members to come unto Christ, whether you're an aid or a support to your members coming unto Christ. And notice it says that there's many churches built up, and the only criteria for being a Christ church is that you come unto Christ, that you teach your members to come unto Christ, you support them in coming unto Christ. The criteria is not that Christ has turned His power over to man. Isn't that the implication when we say the only church? The authority has been given to the Mormon church. So therefore it means that no one else can come into Christ except for the Mormons. That anyone, it's ludicrous in your heart. The millions of people who are Christian, who have not come into, who are not Mormons, they know they have Christ in their heart. They know what the sweet love of Jesus is. And to tell them they don't know that is insidious. So we go on here, we're going to get some more points, and let me focus. It was an obvious implication when someone says they're the only true church, then you say, why are the only church? Because Christ turned His power over to us men. The authority has been given to man. Well, let's see what he says more about that as we go on down. I want to read verse 4. Verse 4 says, and they shall contend one with another, and their priests shall contend one with another, and they shall teach with their learning, and deny the Holy Ghost, which giveth utterance. When I do the Book of Mormon radio, I mostly am in contact with the Spirit and speak by the Spirit, and that's what the Spirit wants me to talk about. but from time to time, at least several times a week, then I get off and I just let my mouth go and I let the Holy Ghost speak what it wants to speak. I know what it feels like speaking by the Holy Ghost. You know, you can call it, there's varying levels or varying degrees or different ways in which we speak by the Spirit. Where they're speaking by the Holy Ghost, to me, is a definition of when the Holy Ghost takes over my, if you call it, my mind and my functions of my mouth, and gives forth the words that it wants to have said. And then speaking by the Spirit is when I get in contact with the Spirit and determine what it wants to say. And these are just the ways I think of it in my head. You can be of it your own way. Other times it's when I'm sitting and pondering, and I receive an inspiration on a topic. And I call that by the Spirit. Mostly during the day, I follow the Spirit. I'm constantly, when following the Spirit, to me, is when you're constantly questioning the Spirit. Is this what you want me to do? Is this where I'm supposed to go? What should I do today? You're kind of questioning. When you're speaking by the Holy Ghost, as I said, it just takes over. But there's varying degrees. I guess it's the worst degree. I'm not sure it's a degree at all. It's where you just pray to the Lord and ask the Lord, will he inspire you? That you'd like him to inspire you or give you inspiration. You don't ever really notice exactly when he gave you that inspiration. You just ask him to, and then you go about doing it according to your own mind. That doesn't work. That's not following the Spirit. That's certainly not talking by the Holy Ghost. We've listened to the leaders of the Mormon Church, the General Conference, get up one after another and explain to you how they received the Spirit. And the closer they got is they pray to the Lord that they'll be inspired that day at their meeting. That's it. That's certainly multiple levels away from speaking by the Holy Ghost. And obviously we can point at all the other churches doing the same thing. They go to their colleges. The colleges tell them that this is what the Bible says, and they preach according to what they've learned at this college. They're not sitting there getting the Spirit and then letting the Holy Ghost say what he thinks about a topic. Say what the Holy Ghost, what's in your heart. Again, I think what's in your heart again is mostly maybe back to following the Spirit. I'm not trying to confuse this issue with you. I'm just trying to say there's varying levels, but what I'm really trying to do is show you how far modern Mormon church leaders, especially, and all preachers are away from giving utterance by the Holy Ghost. They have to be well prepared. They're not willing to just go out there and preach according to what the Spirit says, or especially let the Holy Ghost take more. They'd be afraid for what to come out of their mouth then. It takes a lot of faith to speak by the Holy Ghost, because you have to have trust in Christ. You have to first trust that you have to have trust and then faith that you followed the Lord. You're familiar with the Spirit, and that when it speaks through you, it's clear. So man doesn't want to do that because he feels like he's out of control. He feels like he can't trust the Lord. So anyway, my point still is, you know that you're not receiving the priests at your local churches are not speaking by the Holy Ghost and letting him take over and give forth utterance. You know that's not true. And so there's another sign there. Well, it goes on in verse 5, it says, "And they deny the power of God, the Holy One of Israel. And they say unto the people, hearken unto us, and hear our precept. For behold, there is no God today, for the Lord and the Redeemer hath done his work, and he hath given his power to men." What did that just say? That's just what you're told. Follow your leaders, follow your leaders, follow your leaders. We'll tell you what to do. Don't you go to, you can't follow the Spirit. The Spirit's not going to govern your life. God has done his work. Christ has done his work with men. Remember, the work of Christ is you. The Spirit's there to teach you what to do for your growth. Christ's work is the growth of each person. And he's personally involved in each person's life. And he wants you to get on your personal progression path. That's not what you're being told anymore. See, his work's done. He established the church. Everything's been established. And now it has been turned over to men. And men now have his power. You see, now again, didn't you just listen to the General Conference? I'll tell you, the Howard Hunter got real clear. He said very specifically that that this power that's been given to the Mormon Church, it's too much for one man, and he has to share that power with the other general authorities. What power? What power is he talking about? What's the power to control man? That's what Satan's power is all about, is controlling other men. He desires to control other men, and they view themselves most clearly as wanting to control the church membership. That's not Christ's way. Christ's way is he's there to give you, to offer you his spirit and tell you what you can do, but it's your free will whether or not you do it, and there's no punishment thereof for not doing it. All there is a lack of growth. And obviously, too, if you don't follow the Spirit, then Satan's going to lead you down a bad path, and you're going to end up evil. But the point is that the Lord's Spirit is a free will offering. It's not anything that he's forcing onto you. He's not forcing onto you through fear or anything else. He's offering it to you. But Satan's way is to force you. And mostly he does that through intimidation and through force and control and making you worry. Don't say anything against the church. Say anything against the church, you're going to go to hell. You better watch out. If you lose your temple recommend, you're not going to be able to go to the top kingdom in heaven. And if you ever excommunicate in the church, you're really in trouble. You see, give you all this fear that you've got to do what the church would have said, and that's what it says here. That you're going to say the power is a man. And it's not just a power. Remember that Christ's work is done. God isn't working with you anymore. Christ doesn't have any time to work with you. He's done it. He's established. He's turned his power over to his men, and his men will now work with you. That is adverse. Okay, remember, he was calling that evil. And so the opposite is that no, Christ's work is not done, and he wants to work with you. He wants to work clearly with you. He wants you to follow his spirit and develop a personal relationship with him and have that be your guide. You can't have two masters. You only have one master, and that's Jesus Christ, and you can only have it if you follow the spirit. And that's what he wants. Because on let's read verse 6. Behold, hearken ye unto my precept. If they say there is a miracle wrought by the hand of the Lord, believe it not. For this day he is not a God of miracles. He hath done his work. Again, what was Christ's work again? Christ's work is you. It's progressing you. And what does he do if he progresses you? If you turn yourself with him, first you'll see the progression. And what a miracle. As you're following the Spirit, you have to follow the Spirit, you have to trust in it, and you start to notice that you begin to have a change of heart. That you begin to have growth. And maybe just, it was special to me, the concept of thinking that we receive rewards and that we needed to be esteemed. I all of a sudden began to see, it was very important to me. I needed to receive a reward for what I'd done, and I should be esteemed because I'd worked hard at the church and did everything the church had said. And so where was my reward? And I know that. Where was my position? And why wasn't I revered? And so forth. You see, and I learned, no, that's not the way it works. But it was cleansed from my heart. It was turned into a thing of no value. How did I do that? I did that by being on Christ's path. And so I've seen a miracle work in my life. Not only that, every time you followed the Spirit, you saw it work. And then what did you see? It seemed that you continued to prosper, even though a man and church and government and everything came out against you. You continued to prosper. And you continued to be protected from these people. And these were the miracles that you continued to see. You see? And that's what they're saying, because he works by a miracle. What is miracle? Miracle is supernatural. And there's two levels of supernatural. One is called temporal, and one is called spiritual. And when he works in your life, if you follow the Spirit, he works on it spiritually. That means he prepares the way, he prepares a path. It's been pre-prepared. You're on the path that's prepared. And so you're seeing all these things. Seeing things is temporal. And you go on that path, but you get a trust in the Spirit that is strong. So strong that your whole life is based on it. To you, there's no such thing as a temporal life. All there is following the Spirit. And then as you go along that, what do you notice? Now notice again, is the Spirit part of this world? No, it's a supernatural thing. So you follow that Spirit, and then you start knowing there is a path prepared. So that means something physical, if you want to call it physical, something happened. The path was actually prepared for you in this world. So that was supernatural. And then you start seeing this prosperity, and you see this protection, and you see this inner growth inside of yourself. And that this is the only way you can live. And so it's all by miracle. I mean, it's all supernatural. Everything in your life is done on the other side of the veil, is done by Christ. And then men begin to attack you. Sometimes they attack. and we go back to the temporal. That's a lesser order. Also, so the Lord has to protect you physically. Maybe as we're talking about in the days of Moses. And also to condemn the wicked, the Lord goes out and performs miracles, healings and so forth. If you've been following the Lord, and you're single with Him, you'll be healed pre-hand. There won't be need for that. You see, that's a spiritual side, but on the temporal side, then we have these miracles for men, and we call it also to motivate men. Men can't be motivated just by the Spirit. So in a girl stage, He gives them miracles to motivate them. Miracles when I say miracles, I'm talking about temporal miracles, the miracles that men mostly talk about. Miracles that you can see. You see, and men want that because it's physical. They want this physical stuff. That somehow makes them feel better. Well, fine, He'll give you that, but it'll motivate you. But if you make that if you stay at that temporal level, you'll never have the growth. The growth comes on the spiritual level. You have to move on with that and have an understanding of the difference between the two. But it's still by miracle. It's all done by supernatural. So therefore, as I say, miracles of healings and visions and visitations, those are temporal and they're motivational. But then you need to move on and follow the Spirit, have a growth. That's a spiritual. And it'll still be just as much as the miracles you'll see in your life as you follow the Spirit. It'll be a constant miracle. It's constantly done under the control of Jesus Christ. But they'll say, no, His work is done. See, as I just described it, do your church leaders explain the work in that manner? No, they explain the work. We are doing the work. Come and do church work. You do the work the way the church says. We gotta. And the way we do that is here's your list of things that you have to check off. And if you check off all these blocks, then that means you have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do it our way. You don't need to follow Christ anymore. He's done. He's passed it on us. Go back to the previous verse. It's all related to the same thing. But then watch out. If you're any of these splinter groups that claim to have seen vision and seen angels, don't believe it. That's none of our business. I don't judge anybody else's visions or miracles, if you want, or things that they've received or visitations. That's between them and the Lord. I know what the Lord's doing in my life. I have growth with the Lord, and He's my rock, and He's my foundation. It's clear. I just go to Him and ask what He wants done with me. And do I need those kind of things? Would those kind of things be of value to me? And He says yes or no, and He gives me those things that'll help me grow. I'm not to stick my nose into other people's business other than to support them and tell them, as long as it helps them to follow Christ and helps keeps them in or gives them motivation and strength in getting on Christ's personal progression path. This chapter is where we identified our day. Let's look at verse 7. It says, yea, and there shall be many which shall say, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and it shall be well with us. At the end of the day, things are doing well now. Everything's all right. They'll see all is well in Zion stuff. You see, this constant thing is, we're the chosen people. We're the ones that have temple recommends. We have done well. We belong to the only true church. We have prophets to preach to us. No one else has that. It's all this puffed up thing. It's based on being puffed up, that you're a chosen people, that you're something special. It's not based on coming to Christ, because Christ has told you that. Again, we're talking about verse 7, we're talking about eat, drink, and be merry. If all is well with, after all, just the all is well in Zion syndrome again. We'll be members of the only true church, and everything's fine with us, and so we're happy, and we don't have to do anything. So, this life is a life of probation. It says it very clearly, but it's a time for growth. It's a time to make your choice whether or not you want to serve Christ or whether you want to serve Satan. It's a constant battle. You're not having a constant battle. You're in the wrong place. If someone's right to tell you, you've got to reach your celestial kingdom and you've got all the credentials for it, then they're lying to you, leading you astray. You've got a lot of work to do with Christ. It certainly doesn't end in this life. It's just the first phase. We'll see a celestial phase. We've still got a celestial phase still to go. Who knows how long that lasts? To just sit there and think all is well is not. It's never been that way. The Lord will continue to repeat that.
But he goes on in a different vein. He talks about others. In verse 8, he says, "And there shall also be many which will say, eat, drink, and be merry. Nevertheless, Lord God, he will justify in committing a little sin, yea, lie a little, take the advantage of one because of his words, dig a pit for thy neighbor. There is no harm in this, and do all these things, for tomorrow we die. And if so be that we are guilty, God will give us few stripes, and at last we shall be saved in the kingdom of God." What are you talking about? Well, one clear thing is we're talking about the general concept of Gadian robbers, which are lawyers, which are salesmen, who are all these insurance salesmen, most specifically. Come on, selling you insurance. I mean, they can give you the protection of God. They can give you the protection of the future. They have no intent, no way, no way. They have no ability to take care of the future, especially in light of the Book of Mormon, the destruction of the coming forth in the future. No way those insurances are worth anything. But they're going to do it. Haven't you ever noticed even in the regular case, every time you want to collect on your insurance, you go through a big hassle. Well, when they're selling that insurance, it's telling you how much they were there to help you and make life easy for you. And if you had this catastrophe problem, they'd be right there to help you. All of a sudden, you're there and you have the problem. And now you're not only fighting with the problem, you're fighting with the insurance company. You see, these are unruly demand. How about the million age offers? Yes, it's okay for us to put down the naturopath. Yes, we can sneak off and get the chiropractors not in any of our, not allowed to receive health insurance and so forth and be covered by health plans. Oh, it's okay to sneak around and do this to a few. And in the last day, he'll support all the doctors. That's when all the doctors are okay. And even though, you know, I know that we've been kind of part of this working through the AMA, but we can do a little bit of that. It's okay to do some of that stuff. You see, what's all that? You go up there and look at all the leaders in church. You see what professions they all come from. You know, come on. Do you have any humble followers of Christ up there? Have you lived any decent existences? Humble existences? They've been all part of these kind of things, these governments and so forth. And been in just the administration and forcing and controlling of people and raising up to that way and taking advantage of people, or do they come from those people who've just been the working class? Working people who work for a living, produce stuff, and now produce something and become a humble follower of Christ. You don't see that. And that's what it's talking to. You better get the feeling for that, because in a lot of cases, Nephi didn't get it. He could not understand it. He'd see our day, and he'd see all the lawyers and the insurance salesmen and all the AMA doctors, and he'd look at him and wonder, why are those guys that doing all this conniving and stuff to get control of things so that they can get their we could see the power gain and glory. I always known about that when people want power gain and the praise of the fellow man. He could see that, especially that thing for gain. But he didn't quite understand the nuance of follower of a secret combination and so forth, and the cunning ways of man. You see this? Especially in our day when we said they have cars, they have all that neat stuff, they have plenty. Why are they still doing that to get more? See? That's how he was, but especially in school, he didn't really understand insurance. He didn't really understand lawyers. There hadn't been a time where they had lawyers. He didn't understand, especially one doctor who's claiming to help other people and then sitting there trying to lock out other people. Other doctors, even down to controlling any kind of the drugs that might help people or be of value to people, and even down to the herbs or anything else. You know, many of the drugs that are used by AMA doctors are just herbs. But now we've got to control that. We've got to protect people. You know, when they're controlling it, they're making a fortune off of it. They're always claiming they're doing that for your control, for your protection. It's really just for your control. You know, then they say, well, that's the way it is in this world, and we're really not so bad. We really do help people. And all of them claim how they protected people and what they're doing. It's good, but you look at their, again, they take the whole pie from they give you back a sliver and take the whole pie. That's the most important part of it. Let's go on and read verse 9. He says, "Yea, and there shall be many which shall teach after this manner, false and vain and foolish doctrine, and shall be puffed up in their hearts, and shall seek deep to hide their counsels from the Lord, and their work shall be in the dark." What do you mean the work shall be in the dark? Let's finish all this. The work shall be in the dark. What, any time your work, any time you're trying to do things without the counsel of the Lord. That was what the previous sentence is telling you. It's at the dark. It's a Satan. You only got two sides. You're making a choice in this life. You're making a choice whether or not you want to receive your counsel from Satan or whether or not you want to receive it from Jesus Christ. And counsel, do you hear the word counsel? This is not, well, I gave a prayer that we were meeting would be inspired today. That doesn't make any sense. Counsel is real clear. Counsel means you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you recognize Him as your Father, and you can discuss it with the Spirit. I guarantee you, I know what some of these feelings like. Not more than counsel, especially, I think the times when I felt like murmuring with the Lord because He wanted me to do something, I didn't want to do it. And you know that you're you said, I don't want to do that. You see, and you start murmuring the Lord, and you're walking around thinking about it all day, trying to study it out, trying to figure out if there's a way out of it, so you don't have to do that. Why don't you go up there and face off the company president, and I want you to quit your job and not be part of this, and, oh, gee, I don't want to have to do that. See? You counsel, and it's just a tough time. Until you finally say, no matter what the Lord says, He'll prepare a way for me, I'll have His Spirit be with me. I mean, sometimes we think, too, well, He wants me to go face off to come to the president. That means that it's going to be a contentious thing. He didn't tell you to be contentious. He's to have His sweet love in your heart when you go in and talk and have love for that other man. Tell him exactly what your problem is, and that's it. Anyway, the key there is you're not seeing any counsels with the Lord. You're not talking about men coming out and telling you how they counseled with the Lord and they counseled with the Lord, and the Lord explained to them how they needed to be your church leader, and they had to tell you what to do. And they said, well, I don't know, is that taken away from that other man's freedom? Where does that have to do with his freedom? Now, you've talked to me a lot about freedom in the Book of Mormon. You're talking to me about sending them unto you. Now, how do I fit into that situation, you know? And see, I'm only counseling the Lord. Like I told you, one of my main things was esteem. I just counsel him, constantly asking, okay, what does this mean here? Is that not being esteemed? And I spend my whole life making sure that how things mean to be esteemed. Somebody come up and give you some praise. So does that mean, well, no, don't praise me. Well, see, now all of a sudden when you act like you don't want this praise, and all of a sudden is that acting like you're taking on an arrogance of modesty? The point is you just don't care for praise in your heart. You don't want to have anything to do with it. So you learn that with the Lord. You don't have to put on a big display about it. You just work on your own heart and make sure that you're clear with the Lord. You counsel Him, like clear under this understanding. You have an experience. You were, I felt a little bit egotistical about that. It made me feel good. Let me talk about that. Once, yeah, you were. That was a good experience. Study it out. Get it out of your heart. You see? And this is what it. This is counseling with the Lord. Constantly. We don't hear that. When church leaders talk to us, we don't hear it. Again, you're probably thinking I'm pointing the finger at the Mormon Church right now. You better believe it. I believe this chapter is written to the Mormon Church. The Book of Mormon was given to the Mormon Church, and they wouldn't listen. Until Nephi got more and more upset. So he says, I'm going to get real specific. He made it real clear in this. He's talking to the Mormon Church. Because then he goes down here, line by line, talking about them. Until he'll be very clear, and he'll say it. Point out, because you still don't want to listen. Nonetheless, you'll teach doctrines of men. That's what you hear. If you're a general common church, you hear all these doctrines of men. You don't hear them going through your verse by verse. When's the last time you ever had any leader of the church sit down and go verse by verse through the Book of Mormon, talking to you about what each verse meant, and then giving you an overall picture of it, giving you some new insight into it? From Book of Mormon Radio.
Okay. The subject on the priesthood in the LDS Church. The priesthood is the priesthood of God, which is given to mankind for the purpose of dispersing evil and healing the injustice in the world. And any other use of that is basically priestcraft. Any type of using it for the control of other people is priestcraft. It's not priesthood. I kind of feel like there ought to be a few more people in the area here that's listening that will at least speak up, call in and talk about these things.
So do I. I believe it's a, personally, I believe that, that people are intimidated in this area not only by their church affiliation, but they're intimidated by their neighbors, and in fact, they're taught not to speak out. And it doesn't matter if we speak out and make air when we speak, we're trying to learn and understand things, and we shouldn't ever end it. The very concept that you're, that a person is worried about speaking out and saying what they feel, implies that they are already under some kind of a control or some kind of an impression. And that, and basically that all that impression comes from a person called Satan.
That's
about
the size of it, isn't it?
That's where it all comes from. I believe the I like the term of the priesthood meaning, and the priesthood is the right to represent Christ. You haven't got a relationship with him, for him telling you what to do, then you don't know what you're doing with that priesthood. It's not a just not a power that's given to you, and then you get to do whatever you want.
It seems to me that anymore it's the church has got so far away from what it was originally presented to mankind for. It's becoming to be just the same as the people in the Book of Mormon when they was using the Ramiotum. It's a means of fleecing the pockets of the poor and to benefit the rich. They're sitting there on their pedestal thinking, Ollie, all is well in Zion. I am God. Poor people think they are, you know.
Well, I certainly don't think I notice whether it's a. Well, I half believe that it's it's kind of like people select other people to be the other leaders based on their own principles or their own likeness, or people like them, and we call it being like-minded. And the other part is that Satan wants to have people in there. But all I'm trying to point out is when we look at the leaders of the Mormon Church, you don't see them being the ones that are having problems. You don't see them being somebody that's struggling through life and so forth. They're the ones that are well-to-do. And until we get up to the top where you become, like Chuck Carter's explanation, you become an elitist.
Yeah.
And you have no contact with what man is normally going through and what his life is really like and how you can help him, because you're insulated. You don't not only are most wealthy, but you don't have to be wealthy. You're just in a situation where everything's just taken care of from you, and you're in the comfort zone, and you don't have to worry about it, because if you ever had any problems, you've got all the other rich friends that support the church, and you've got all the members that are going to visit your business and so forth. And you're just really really isolated from the we'll just call them the rigors of life.
You know, when I was young, I had a bishop that had a tendency to kind of follow me around in what I was doing, you know, and talk to him, what are you doing now? What's going on in your life? And I'd tell him, first thing you know, if I had a job or the prospect of getting a job, he would run to that prospective employer or employer, and he'd say, "Well, we can't let him have a job until he's paying his tithing or promise to go on a mission or such and such and so on." And I'm the kind of person that values my privacy, values my freedom.
Right.
And I've gotten more and more that way because things like this happen.
Well, and to me, I think the cause is just not. I think that at first I believe that Satan's in the heart of all men, and he's leading them astray. But if you get around a bunch of other like-minded people who are interested in freedom, they get around like-minded people. Well, people who are not interested in freedom, they get around them so they get this constant support. Yet, it's okay if this other man is not doing it the way that I'm doing it. Then we need to do something about him. But now the difference here is there's nothing wrong with getting around like-minded people. The difference is when the one like-minded side says that we need to start forcing the other ones. And so the issue always comes back to whether we're talking about government or man or what, it comes back to freedom. And one side seems to think that no, if this man is not doing what the church says, then I need to get in there and kind of wreck his life a little bit or do a little bit of something to him to prod him to force him or intimidating him into doing it my way, where the other side is always going to, the righteous side or the Lord's side is always going to say, well, let him just go his own way, just don't bother me and let me continue on my path in life.
I think it kind of upsets a lot of people in the church that know me a little bit. They see me start to succeed, and they got to find some way to squelch that. But yet, I can go out of this area, and I can do the same thing where nobody knows me. Nobody knows my background, and I can succeed very greatly. I can take a problem to the Lord, and I say, now, I've got this problem. I don't see any way out. Can you help me? And it's like financial problems and various different forms of ways. You know, show me how to get past the stumbling blocks and so on. And there'll be things that he'll show me that I can literally take junk and put a little bit of time into this junk and turn it into something that I can make for my time. Anywhere from $60 an hour on up to $1,000 an hour, for instance.
Uh-huh.
And just as soon as somebody finds out what could be done, they try to confiscate what I'm doing for themselves. And the funny part of it is, even though they take it out of my hands, it's no longer mine. No longer anything that I can use. They can never make more than a minimum wage out of what they're doing with what I'm taking and from advice from the Lord.
Yeah, I believe that. That to me is very beautiful. That's exactly how he prospers man.
Yes. It's the hand of the Lord doing it. It's not me.
That's right, and he does, you know, to me the word prosper does mean prospers your labors. And he shows you ways to labor properly, and then he prospers, and the other side, whoever you're laboring for, they receive good value, and not only that, they receive honest. I know that my salary is at the job that I work at. My employer receives way more than 10 times the amount of money that I'm paid in actual money received from our customer.
Yeah.
And I don't mind. I let him receive and get all he can out of it. The Lord makes sure that I get everything that I need to stay prosperous, and that's all I'm concerned with. And I'm happy that the Lord takes care of my employer and the business I work for, because I'm not interested in, I don't want to act like as if I've taken anything from them or I'm indebted to them in any way.
Yeah, you know, it's money is not my big thing in life. It's just simple survival and being able to enjoy the freedom of being able to live my own life.
Right.
And be able to raise my family in peace without harassment from public or whatever, you know.
Debt's an oppression. Debt's a clear oppression that the Lord doesn't want us in. And so to me, to be out of debt, especially even in the world's way of thinking stuff, if you're completely out of debt, that's a prosperity. That's extremely prosperous in the, if we call that in the judging according to others way.
Yeah.
But nonetheless, the value values of prospering under the Lord is, men, when you say prosper, they think that it's an esteeming thing, that you're doing better than your neighbor, you can show how you have what your neighbor doesn't have. Well, if the Lord wants to give me gifts, and he does, that most of my neighbors don't get, that's fine. But that has nothing. Whether I have something that the neighbor doesn't have is wrong. I could care less if they all had plenty. All I want is those things that make me happy and make my family happy, and that's prosperity.
Well, you know, knowing what these last times are all about and the destruction that's about to take place in this world, I don't want to look like the rich man. I just want to be able to live through it.
I've thought about that a lot. I was thinking about these guys from California that are coming up into this area, and they build them these big, gigantic houses with all this storage and everything. And I'm going, gee, when things got tough, I think if I was a robber or whatever else, I think that big house is exactly the one I'm going for.
That's right.
And so I think sometimes the Lord blesses us. His blessing is he can do it what we can call by miracle, or he just prepares the way and he gives us the homestead or whatever you want, the place to live. And have us in the right place at the right time if you want.
And, you know, those big fancy houses will probably have less in them than the garden out back in the poor man's house.
That's right. Well, that's the other way he's going to prosper us, and I believe that in the last days.
If the poor man's got money enough to buy the seed and water it, you know.
Well, yeah, but the Lord cannot provide that. And he teaches how to do our own seeds. I think he likes us to labor, but he'll go to any extent of miracle he wants. We were laughing on our farm. My poor wife, because she went out there and asked for a special blessing that the garden would be extra prosperous this year. That also meant a tremendous amount of work preserving it all. And see, the Lord expects us to work, and all the prosperity is tied in. But prosperity is not, it will never, in the Lord's way, be associated with laziness.
You know, I really appreciate the words of Nephi when he talks about having his vision and asking for that vision to see what his father really saw.
Right.
Because it states very clearly that it wasn't his physical eyes that saw it, it was his spiritual eyes.
Right.
And the spirit was taken to a high mountain. That's the only way we're
going to
see it in
spirit. So I believe that's why I gave that little thing today on the difference between temporal and spiritual miracle. The Lord wants us to see things spiritually.
Yeah, there is a big difference there.
Right, and so you're not only seeing it with your eyes, you're feeling it in your heart, and I guess you're seeing it with the greater broadness of your mind, which I call knowledge, meaning you not only see it, but you understand what is going on in what you're seeing. So.
Yeah, and the prophets throughout the ages have told us the same thing, and they weren't popular for telling us that.
That's right.
Many of them were put to death for speaking the truth. Just the simple truth.
And isn't that always the way it is, that those that speak the truth, or whether it's interpret scripture the truth, or speak out, they're going to be persecuted. The only thing that we're not seeing in our day right now is we're not seeing the death come, but we're told that it's going to come, and not only that, it's going to get worse than people are going to become more angry than they were ever in the past.
I had a fellow one time say, well, I'm in the church, and I'm not getting persecuted. I said, well, maybe the reason why you're not getting persecuted is because you're not speaking the truth.
That's right.
You're just going the way of the world, floating along with everybody else.
Well, that is it. Scripture's good.
Interesting to watch what his life turned out to be a little after that, because he took my philosophy the idea that, hey, if it's not the truth, I don't want to hear it. And he started really searching out what was really the truth in the church and in the world and everything around him. And wasn't very long. He lost his house. His kids were getting beat up at school. he had to move out of California.
Yeah.
They drove him out.
Yeah. Well, I hope that was a growth thing for him and not something that just made him bitter.
I don't know what his idea is now on sticking with the truth or what all there, but it made a quick difference when he started seeking the truth and speaking out, saying what he believes to be the truth. And knocked
his
pops out from under him real quick.
Yeah. Well, I appreciate your comments today, but I only give everybody about 10 minutes.
Okay.
Please call me again next week.
I'd like to see some other callers.
You bet, me too.
Okay.
Goodbye.
Bye.
Feel free to call in. We think that everybody likes to hear whatever the people are thinking and give them some support. Especially knowing that it is clear. You follow the Lord, and you follow the Spirit. You read Scripture, and you see the true word of what it's saying, and you're going to get persecuted. As soon as you start speaking out, plan on getting persecuted, but you're not going to have growth until you do. Persecution is wonderful. Persecution is a strengthening thing. It's a strengthening of your conviction. When you get persecuted, and people start saying, no, you don't know what you're doing, well, then you take it to heart, and you might feel bad. So you go, and you have to reevaluate, and you have to study what you're doing. Are you on the right path? Are you doing what's correct, you see? And so you not only reevaluate, and then the next time you say, well, yes, I know that this is the correct path, and I'm going to have to fight through persecution. You see, it's a strengthening of conviction. It's a good thing. That's why the Lord has it. And that's why as you follow the Lord, you'll always be persecuted. So I'm not anti any church. What I am is I'm anti anything that leads you away from Christ. If you're I'm anti anything that's not your progression path, but I went and went along with being a Mormon for 15 years and doing everything that I was told exactly they said, and I thought it was good at the time, a good learning experience. So I can't judge what your learning experience is. You call up and tell me that you're supposed to be a Mormon and doing exactly what they say right now, I can argue with you. It's not for me to judge what the Spirit's telling you and what you're supposed to be learning. But I would say to you, whether this is not just having to do with being Mormons, it has to do with anyone, understand the Lord will put you in an experience that is what's a negative experience where you learn from the negative. In fact, I'd say half of your experience are going to be negative experiences. Learn what doesn't work. But don't always think just because the Spirit told you to do something that all of a sudden there's going to be some great success, especially success from the world. Put you into a business venture isn't going to succeed. It didn't say it was going to succeed. You're just going to learn. Welcome on radio.
Perfect each of us, or he wants to make us all pure in love, and how he does that's clear. You know, he's not coming up with any means. He sees where the goal is. He can see into each of our hearts. He can see each of our weaknesses. He knows clearly what to do. You know, if I need to put some new sewer pipes in. Then I got to dig down into, say, a new drain field. I got to dig down 4 feet, and I got to lay the pipes down. Now, that didn't say that the means justified the ends or anything, you see, or that either way around. You see what I'm getting at? You just know what you have to do. But any time a man comes up with this concept that the end justifies the means, he's using that as an excuse, because he obviously then isn't seeing the end. Because if the end was a righteous end or a proper end, he would know exactly what he had to do to accomplish that, and it certainly wouldn't have anything to do with doing something evil.
Well, I guess we just have to look at people and say, you know. Do they have the Christ? Well, you'll know them by their work.
By their fruits?
By their fruits.
Uh-huh.
Okay. Well, but just to watch them, you know, do they do things the way Christ does it, or do they do, you know, do they do it?
Right. Is Christ interfering in our lives every second of the time, or is he trying to interfere in our life, or is he offering his help?
Right.
You know, I'm seeing.
He wants you to come to him and ask him for help. Well, in fact, that's normally the only way he'll help you.
Right.
So, anyway, that was all I had to say.
Well, thanks for calling in.
Okay.
Goodbye.
Bye.
I hope you can hear that clear. I can still hear it clear. It's coming off the radio all right, and other people are hearing it. It's just we have a little bit of feedback noise, but we're all just trying to communicate with each other, and we wish that you still would call in. We like all of your comments, and they're all of value. So let me just go on and read another verse or so here. Let's try verse 9. It says, "And yea, there are many which shall teach." Oh, Lord, we just did that one, didn't we? Because it's talking about having the counsel of the Lord. I got another call. Book of Mormon Radio.
Yes, the subject that you were just discussing about the end justifies the means brought me to remembrance of a friend of mine that has been a good friend most of my life. He was a farmer, but this is when there was good money in raising malting barley, and he was tempted to raise some malting barley, but he was concerned because of what President Benson had said about farmers raising malting barley, that it was an indirect way to bring your fellow man down to destruction. But he says he decided to go speak to his state president about it. He was also a farmer, and his state president told him he was justified in growing malting barley because he was obligated to make a good living and provide for his family, and literally told him that the end justified the means as far as raising malting barley. But I reminded him that he had gone to the wrong source of advice concerning it. I says, why don't you pray to the Lord and see what kind of a message you get about the prospect of growing malting barley? I said, do you really think the Lord will justify you in growing it? And he opened his eyes right there. He says, no, he won't justify it. Well, that says you got your answer without even going to the Lord. You know what the Lord would say.
Right.
And
well, that's what was talking to your last caller on the end of justifying the means. A person that even comes up with that is trying to rationalize. They know what the answer is, so they're trying to rationalize another route. And the very fact that your friend wanted to go to a state president without checking with the Lord meant that he was trying to see if he could get another answer than the one that had already been told. If he would have went to the state president, well, listen, state president, I I went to the Lord, and this is what the Lord said. Now, can you give me some further understanding of what the Lord's telling me? Well, I think we can counsel with other men and get some help in understanding the Spirit, but it's all still based on what the word we got from the Lord was in the beginning.
It was interesting that he was actually seeking justification for growing malting barley to make a little extra money over what it would make growing wheat. But as so many people think that they can justify doing evil if they say it will result in a little good.
Right.
But to do evil, that literally pollutes and neutralizes any good that results from their actions. That's just like the difference between the fruits of your labor and filthy lucre. Money that is ill-gotten gains, there can be no blessings or benefits from it. It only places you deeper into the curse.
Right.
And by doing so, you only deepen your own condemnation.
Well, that's a good point. That's kind of what was talking about two callers ago, is that I guess that this malting barley was a benefit to his fellow man, and it'd be good. Meaning that the point is that not only the difference in filthy lucre is we got prospered, but what did it do to our fellow man? When the Lord prospers us, he always makes sure that we've also prospered, if you want, or given to a fellow man.
Uh-huh.
And it's not ever taken from them or causing them any problems when you do it.
Just like the scripture says, what prospereth thee if you gain the whole world, if you lose your soul? You cannot realize a true benefit from doing something, even though what you do indirectly results in the downfall or the destruction of any of your fellow men. It's just literally a form of unrighteous dominion when you take a profit from something that ultimately results in the destruction of the downfall of some of your fellow men. There is no ultimate good performed by the malting barley, which eventually is used to make an alcoholic beverage, of which there are so many billions of dollars profit made on the production and sale of it. And yet there cannot be one benefit named from the consumption of the product that is made from the malting barley.
Well, nonetheless, I think the bottom line is that the Lord's work is men, and the Lord's work is progressing men. And if you're doing anything that doesn't allow another man to progress, or mostly if you're doing anything that interferes in his own the experiences Christ has for him, you're against Christ.
Yeah.
And you really don't have any right to stick your to go interfere with another man and act like as if you know what this other man should be doing. You can counsel with him if he asks for it. You can offer your opinion, but you can't do anything to interfere.
Yes, any.
And then you're not just interfering with that man. You're interfering with Christ.
Any attempt by one man to exercise coercion or oppress any of his fellow men in any form whatsoever. Anyone that does that doesn't realize that the instant he attempts to do this, even though he doesn't succeed in doing it, the instant he attempts to do it, it's amen to his priesthood and authority. And this is one of the main reasonings behind President John Taylor stating before he died that eventually there would be hardly any people holding the priesthood.
Well, that's clear. The Lord has made it really clear. He's not a God of force and control. He doesn't force men. He gives every man his freedom, and all he does is offer an opportunity. He doesn't force any kind of results out of a man. And so, therefore, what is clear is there is no way that you can represent Christ if you have any other feeling in your heart.
Yes.
And if you have any feeling to control another person, and believe that, people don't understand. Christ is not interested in controlling anyone. He's only interested in helping them and giving them opportunities. And he's not going to send you and say, well, I don't believe in forcing control on anybody, but I'm going to send another man to do it. And force control is not just forcing. It has to do with intimidating. You don't intimidate another man into doing things.
The only way that you can really control people to their benefit is to exercise love towards them, and they will respond to the love in a positive manner. It isn't really control, but it is a way of increasing and enhancing their beliefs and their labors.
I think it's an interesting comment you made there. I mean, obviously, love is a free will offering, and so it sounds free, but there is a truth that when you do express love to someone, you have, I do believe, physically put out, if you want to call them vibrations or whatever else, to that other person, and it does have an effect on them. And so, it is interesting. You can say that you, not that you've forced them, but you have exercised some control over them, because when you do that, they do respond, and it does cause a reaction,
and it has a tendency to expand their spirit of love within themselves, and in the process, it drives out the spirits of selfishness and pride and that. And it literally, well, it's like my life is unto filling the air with the natural perfumes of nature. You can increase and enhance it by growing, planting those plants that give out the perfume that is pleasurable to everyone. You don't do it to exercise compulsion, but you do it to literally enhance the air to the people that live around you. They can enjoy your very act of sweetening and enhancing the air about you.
Right, and you're not, and the key there is, and that's why it's not forced control, is you're not forcing any resolve out of them. If they don't like it, they can just walk away, and you're not making them do anything over it.
Yes.
And you give it as a free will offering, whereas some people give forth love, and then they expect you to have to do something back. And that again is error, because then again you're using a degree of intimidation to get a result.
Yes. See, there are three main words that we have to be wary of exercising. That's coercion, intimidation, and oppression. All three of those words and actions are based on selfishness, pride, and greed. We have to avoid exercising any of those three.
Right, and they're all accomplished by one key word called fear. And Christ is not a God of fear, and he doesn't use fear. It's not part of heaven. He doesn't use it. All he does is his kingdom again. He doesn't say, you need to do what I say or you have to go to hell. It's not the way he says either. If you want the blessings of heaven and you want the blessings of my kingdom, then you'll do it my way. Otherwise, you just have to leave and go your own way.
Yeah, he expresses it in one short sentence. He says to love God and fear no man.
That's great. I know that has a clear meaning in it, as we've discussed here, is that that he's the power and that man is not the power. Well, I've enjoyed your call, but just notice that the 10 minutes are there.
Yep.
Call me again.
Appreciate talking to you.
Thank you. Bye.
One, I hope you enjoy our callers. I think it's important to hear our callers and see what they how they're thinking and how they're feeling. And you notice that even though there were to this, I would guess that this this chapter is again talking about the evils of men and what makes them evil. That nonetheless, when we talk this and you have the Spirit of Christ, you're seeing that Christ is talking about that, telling you to get away from those things. Those things make you fear. They put you on shaky foundation. They lead you astray. But the key there is lead you astray from what? The love of Christ. And when you're thinking about these things, always keep clear that you're not interested in hate. You're not interested in being angry at some church and getting even or anything. All you want is to be left alone and have Christ in your heart. And I'll guarantee you that the more faith you have in Christ, the more you get on His plan, no matter how much other men persecute you or how much effort they put in trying to make your life miserable, they won't have success, because in your heart all there is the love of Christ. And that's all that's important to you. And that when a man does that, all you do is feel a love back. But you do have to wake up to know clearly that Christ is the only power. He is the only one that can take care of all these things. And He is the, if you want to call Him the author, He is the one that can teach you pure love. And that's we got to focus on that. And anything else that isn't teaching that is false. And again, this is mostly what this chapter is doing. Just Nephi has said it all through here. He's made it clear through these first two books in the Book of Mormon of what your goal is. And then he keeps saying that men are going to try and lead you. What are men going to do? Men are going to lead you to men. He keeps saying this. They keep going after their own precepts. And they want to lead you to men. Anytime a man starts telling you you have to do what he says, he is intimidating you. He's using a form of force and control to try and get you to do what he says. He has no way of being able to look inside of you and find out what it is that you need to be purified. He has no ability to not only create the experiences, but no ability to figure out what it is that'll help you to grow and give you those experiences that'll allow you to grow. All they can do is do it according to man. And clearly here again, as a whole, it's just like the Lord says, not specifically, if we flip the page over here, it says that there are, even in the Mormon church, there are a few followers of Christ, and they're called the humble followers of Christ. There's a few that do not hear because they are humble followers of Christ. I mean, they subject themselves to Christ. It's not because they're haughty or they think themselves powerful or great. They just don't fear, as the last clause, they don't fear men. They fear Christ. And they're not going to, and to them, they will humble themselves to Christ. So they're being humble, they're not being arrogant. They humble themselves to Christ, and they're not worried about what any other man, what man would ever say to them. They'll keep their eyes single to Christ and think He is the power, and that they don't have to worry about anything else. Plus, they also have learned in their life and in their experience that the love of Christ comes from Him, and that's the only emotion you have to worry about having to do with you're not intimidated by what another man says, because you can see that doesn't help you grow in love. No matter what other you learn through your experiences in following Christ, that none of these other experiences are helping you grow. And so you say, well, it's not important to me. Even if a man wants to hate you, I'm not going to bother me if he wants to hate me, if he wants to persecute me. Because all that does is strengthening my resolve again that I want to go to Christ so that I can grow in love. And but I do figure out from the experience, if I go and get mad back and I want to experience some hate back, that tears me down, and I don't want to be torn down. I want to move ahead. And it goes on here talking about how churches, in verse 2 it says that all the churches are corrupt. Why are they corrupt? Why are all churches corrupt? Basically, frankly, and clearly, Jesus Christ is against organized religion. Is He against you assembling and having a church and getting together and talking about Him and learning and studying Scripture? Not against all of that. What He's against is the word organized. When I say organized, it's organized according to man. It means men start putting themselves in charge. When men start putting themselves in charge and start telling you how to govern your life, you better know that then it's an error. And almost, I'll admit that I know some churches that don't do that.
But most, by and large, every experience I've had is to put control over you. And the church, in the church that I know to be of the greatest force and control over a man's life, is called the Mormon Church. And it tries to do everything it can to dominate and control every second of your life. And that is not giving you the experiences that the Lord wants. The Lord wants you to have the experiences He says. And He wants to control your life, and He wants you to come unto Him, not unto a church. And that's clear. And that's why it's coming out here against it. And it's talked about all church corrupt wives except pride. What kind of pride? I think there's, in my way of using words, there's one thing about pride. It's called arrogance. And how arrogant is it for a man to be saying, well, the Lord has put me in charge, He's given me this position, and now I'm in this position, I'm here to tell you how to live your life. Yeah, does He show any success stories? Does He show how He's brought a man into the pure love of Christ? Does He show how He's perfected a man in love? Do we ever hear any of those experiences from our church leaders? But no, they're saying, follow me, because I'm the one that's to tell you how. I've been given the authority to tell you how to run your life. What kind of arrogance is that? That's an arrogance beyond imagination. That's a pride. And it's a desire to control another man, but it has no concept of really teaching a man, because they have no examples of it. Again, where are the fruits? There are no fruits of these people. I have now followed this man, and I have now become pure in love. You don't become pure in love when you follow Jesus Christ. And any man that leads you to Christ, and you think you have to praise Him for having done it, then you've followed the wrong man again. You've learned the wrong lesson. Because a man's reward is only in the love he gets in his own heart. It's not because he's done something for another person. And then also now he has to be praised for it. I don't want praise. Men of Christ do not care about the praise of their fellow man. What they care about is love relationships. And again, in verse 10, you notice it said that the blood of the saints shall cry from the ground against them. That's because you let them astray, because you're leading them and their children astray, because they followed you, and now you made them so that they didn't get the what they needed out of this life. They had a poor life experience, or they didn't learn as much. Now that they're on the other side, they have to have a lot harder time progressing. This life was created. It's part of God's plan. It's part of Christ's plan. It was created because this is the place where we can have the maximum growth with the minimum amount of time. And time is only a minute, but with the minimum amount of pain, if you want, to us, this time is based on what this life was created for. And you should maximize your effort here to get everything you can out of it. Do not let any man rob you through his words and his doctrines into following him. You want to go to Christ, and this life will maximize, and you'll get everything you possibly can out of it. I only got about a minute left. I just wanted to say some words about chapter 29 again. It was so important. This is written to you. This is the same that President Benson used to talk about, and then the Doctrine and Covenants talks about. This is a condemnation of the Mormon Church because they would not accept the Book of Mormon. You know, Nephi is about to die. And this is, and he's given his final word, and his final word is, I told you, I gave you a clear description, and you can go read the rest of chapter 28, and it was clear, it's a clear description of what the Mormon Church is like, and the evilness that's going on there. And he says, I've given you that now, but no, you'll all reject that Book of Mormon. You don't want to hear the word as given through Scripture. Anyway, I can't talk on because that's the end of the Book of Mormon radio today. I really appreciate everybody that called in. We'll be discussing 2 Nephi chapters 30 through 32 next week, and we'd like to have your calls. Eric will be in charge, and he needs your calls, so tune in and call in.